chapter 2, or mostly through chapter 2. And in fact, I think we got all the way through chapter 2, didn't we? I think so. And so, turning into chapter 3, I've read this several times today and looked at it, and there's not much good news until verse 12. You know, he's laying out the sin of Judah. Judah had seen what Israel and Jerusalem had been doing. He saw the wickedness that was going on in the land and how God was chastening them and trying to draw them back to holiness and godliness. What we see here is that the Lord moving on a people, he allows them to go into dark places that he might be known as the light. That's where I got out of chapter 3. As we get into this tonight, we're going to see that God is still calling his people to repentance. Although they are wicked and they've sinned, and the scripture says they've committed great whoredoms against the Lord. They've gone and they've worshipped the stock, you know, in other words, the field, the crops and things like that. They've done very wickedly before God. And God's saying, listen, if you'll just turn to me. I think of America as I'm going through these places of Jeremiah. I just see America so much. I see the world as it is right now and the wickedness that's going on. And still, God's arms are stretched out. They're always stretched out. And we're not so wicked that he can't save.
Right?
If the people that are called by God would just humble themselves and pray and turn from their wickedness. And that's what he's crying out here to Judah. I believe that's what he's crying out to America. We see the wickedness, the sexual sin, the same-sex stuff, and the gender dysphoria and all those things that are happening. And this is the judgment of God on a nation that has turned their back on the one true Lord. And so he brings it back here to this, and if verse 1 of chapter 3 and verse 1. They say, if a man put away his wife, and she go from him and become another man, shall he return to her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But thou hast played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return again to me, saith the Lord. Again, God's looking at the great sin that Israel had done, or is doing at this time. He's saying, listen, just turn back to me. Lift up thine eyes into the high places and see where thou hast not lain, seen where thou hast not lain with, and the ways that thou set for them as the Arabian in the wilderness, and thou hast polluted the land with the whoredoms and with thy wickedness. Therefore the sowers have been withholden, and there hath been no latter rain, and thou hast a whore's forehead. Thou refusest to be ashamed. God, forgive us. I think of pride, you know, this thing that's going on, and how it's embraced, unfortunately, in the church. James was talking about it a little bit before service started, and he was saying what he saw in Bible college. You know, people supposedly Christian going to Bible college and doing things that were absolutely ungodly. Yeah. He was talking about folks, most of the church, the problem with the church is they have no fear of God. They have no respect. They don't desire to live a chaste and a holy life. And what we're seeing here is it's not a new thing. Israel had the same problem. Same problem as we do. And look at what God says. He says, I'm going to hold back the sowers, the folks who plant the fields. They're not going to be able to get in to plant the fields. I'm going to withhold the latter rain. So even when it's time to come to get the crops out of the field, there won't be any crops to get. They're not even going to allow it to rain on the ground. See the judgment of God? This isn't that God hates them. This is God's trying to call them back. He's hitting them in their money pocket, right? In their bread basket, where they live, where they thrive, where they get their sustenance from. Because they have forgotten that they're supposed to get their sustenance from God. He's the one who controls the rain. He's the one who controls the sowers. And so he says, thou refusest to be ashamed.
Yeah.
You know? Yeah. People in the church, people Israel, but this is the same for the church, the folks who are living in wanton sin that refuse to repent, that refuse to even acknowledge that it is sin. When we agree with the ungodliness that's going on around us, we are just as guilty as anybody who's doing it. We can go to Romans, again, the end of chapter 1, where he says, not only those who do such things, but those who agree with them. And we're not going to go and look at all of the categories that he lays out there, but it was just a people group that were, they knew God, but they didn't glorify him as God. So God gave them over to the base mind to do those things which were unnatural. And he talks about men with men and women with women. And he said, not only those who do such things, but those who agree with them are worthy or deserving of death. Now, many of the folks who go to churches, Bible evangelistic churches, they say, well, I'm not doing that stuff. But, you know, if they really love each other, let them go and do it. No. No, 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 it's wrong. It's an abomination before God. And the Lord says, I don't want to be careful here, but I do want to be mindful. I cannot change somebody else from doing what they're going to do. But what I can do is proclaim the truth unashamedly. This is what the Word of God says. You can take it or you can leave it, but you're going to stand before God in and by yourself on that day. And if you don't fear that, there's really something wrong with your understanding about the holiness of God. I fear that. I fear the Lord because he is holy and he does expect his people to be consecrated to him for his good work, for his will. Unfortunately, the Church of America has lost the reverence, the fear, the honor of God. Most don't even desire to live a chaste life. Yeah, I said the prayer. I'm safe.
That's right.
Right? I slid into home. I don't have to worry about nothing. That's not what the Bible says. God demands us to be holy. Again, in Galatians chapter 5, where it goes through the works of the flesh, chapter 6 goes through the works of the flesh. He says, anybody who does these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What's wrong with the church? Well, why don't we really believe those things? Man, wilt thou not from this time cry unto me, my Father? Thou art my guide. This is verse 4 of my youth. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, thou hast spoken and done evil things as thou couldest. The Lord said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, hast thou seen that that which backsliding Israel hath done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree and hath played the harlot. So I like this. I don't like this. It fears me. God knows what you do in the quiet place of your own heart. He knows where you're at. He knows what you're doing. We may hide from each other. We may look good on the outside. We might be whitewashed sepulchres, right? But on the inside, the church has this putridness that God doesn't want to exist inside of his people. And until we come to the realization that God's expecting a higher call, that God wants us to be separate, that God's desiring us to repent and come back, the longer we try to hide it, the longer we try to keep it covered up, the worse it becomes. It's like you have a rotten piece of meat. Now, I'm looking at Steve because he eats that stuff. You have a rotten piece of meat, right? And you forget it, right? You know it's bad. You wanted to throw it out. You wanted to confess it, clean the plate. But you forgot it, right? And it stayed on the floorboard of your truck for another 2-3 days until the Tupperware finally swells up enough that it cracks the top, pops out a little bit. All of a sudden, you got that wonderful fragrance going through the truck, and you know you got to stop and clean everything out or roll down both windows. You know, the same things happen with the people's hearts when the people who are supposed to be holy and separated and called unto God hide their sin, don't repent from it, don't come back to the sanctity of God, don't come back to the holiness that God has called us to. It builds up on the inside this stagnant
hypocrisy.
Yep. Yeah, that's a good word for it. Because we look like the Tupperware. It looks good on the outside, but on the inside it's rotting putridness. And then we look at other people and say, wow, look, my Tupperware bowl is pretty clean on the outside. I look better than you. But God knows what's on the inside. He knows how to break that seal.
The Pharisees are full of dead men's bones.
Yes.
You look white, like white as sepulchres on the outside.
Yeah.
Inside, and they're full of dead men's bones.
And God is, this is Jeremiah, this is before they go into the captivity. This is God's heart's cry to the people. I know your sin. I know what you're doing. You're not hiding from me. But if you'll repent, if you'll come out, if you'll cry out to me, the Most High God, the Lord, if you'll cry out to me, I will heal you. I will heal you. Will. And that means more than one's going to heal you. He'll help. He'll give us that. And so he said that he explains what they were doing. It was under every green tree. They played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw when, for all the curses, causes, whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce. Yet her treacherousness, her treacherous sister Judah feared not, but went and played the harlot also. I heard it said that, I'm not going to call the individual's name, but she said, well, God never divorced Israel. Yes, he did. He gave her a certificate of divorce because she would not repent from her whoredom. She would not repent from not being holy. She didn't desire the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. God says, hey, I love you. You're my wife, but I'm going to stick you outside for a while. You know? And listen, Christian, if you live in sin, unadulterated sin, the Holy Spirit that's in you gets grieved. And all of a sudden your prayers don't go any further in your head. And actually, I've seen it. Even to lose the desire to pray. You lose the desire to read the Holy Scripture. You lose the desire to serve and to minister. You lose the desire to come and be a part of the body. Why? Because you're harboring a rottenness on the inside. That's why it's so dangerous for the church. Because we do have the Holy Spirit, and he's not allowed to leave us until the day of redemption. He can't leave. So he's stuck with us in our wickedness, in our rottenness. And it breaks his heart when he sees us whoring after other gods. Trusting Facebook more than reading Facebook more than you read your Bible. Watching Twitter or YouTube WWE, whatever it is that you're watching or whatever it is that consumes the majority of your time in your mind. Where God says, come out of it. Come away from that world system. Come, make yourself separate from those things. And the Holy Spirit, if you really desire to come away, to be separate from those things, I promise you this, he will pinpoint it out in your personal life. Because the thing that's your hang-up may not be my hang-up. It might be, I don't know. But God knows, because we have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, he knows what is in the heart and the mind of every single Christian, born-again believer, because he lives in us. He's part of our mindset. He's part of our thought process. And he doesn't want to be grieved. He wants us to come to that spot of repentance. His greatest desire is that the people of God would honor him as God and turn away from all these things. His greatest desire for Israel at this time was that I don't have to send Nebuchadnezzar in. I don't have to have all these people die. You don't have to go into bondage for the next 70 years. All you've got to do is stop backsliding. Stop turning away. Start moving towards the Lord instead of away from God. And so, verse 9, it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. In other words, stones, rocks, and stocks, you know, crops or whatever. This is idol worshiping, all right? It came to pass that through lightness, her whoredoms, lightness, not taking your idolatry seriously, lightness like that, not taking it serious, she defiled the land. Now, God promised them the land, right? But because Israel turned their back on God, because they walked away from the statutes and the commandments of God, their actions actually spoiled the land that they were living on. That their very presence in the promised land became a stench before God. When I thought about that today, my action and reaction infects the community that I'm connected to, right? Because the community that I'm connected to may be looking for light, and if I'm projecting darkness and wickedness and selfishness and ungodly thoughts and behaviors, then when they're expecting to find food, they're finding death.
The land will spew you out.
The land, amen. The land.
The Bible says that.
Yeah.
The sin will bring.
Right.
Nature itself.
Well, so you know, that's 2 Chronicles 7, I think, 23, 24. It comes down, it says, when you turn away from my statutes, my commandments, that the land itself will spew you out. My brother.
So we're seeing it today. People are happy about their sin.
Yeah.
They celebrate it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Even though they're not that person, you have a responsibility. That's another person. And then this goes as far as having post-birth abortions. Well, there's no such thing.
Right.
But that's what they call it.
Mm-hmm.
And this
actually, there should be no abortions post or not.
And this stuff does happen. Like people have the kids, and there's discussion, and the hospitals that even said, but we don't want to get the government's involved.
Right.
Why is that happening, you know?
Because the wickedness of the people, and not even the wickedness of the world, is because the church has gone into a comatose state. Where's the angst? Where's the being vexed in our hearts because of the wickedness that's going on around us?
It's being watered, it's being taken out of the churches. I mean, you probably have Pride Month at some of these.
Oh, yeah. Well, we know that they're called churches. They're called Baptist churches, and they're allowing homosexuals to preach from the pulpit, women to preach from the pulpit.
Probably have pro-abortion.
Oh, yeah. Filled the pews. We heard a testimony from one of my wife's good friends. The pastor spoke about there's only two genders, male and female, and five families of this church, a well-known church, big church. Five families stood up and walked out.
Right during the service?
Right during the service. Okay. What has happened to the church? Well, praise God. Praise God that the preaching made those people get up.
Right. Yeah, there's nothing wrong with that.
No, there's nothing wrong with that. I'm surprised that he waited this long to do it. Yeah. We're already in the ninth inning here, right? And it's you just now started preaching against
that? They were harboring that all that time.
All that time.
That's
good.
It's good that they
left. It is. It's yeah. Praise God being left.
Yeah. Yeah.
There's
11.
There's, yeah. Amen. Don't need that. Don't need it in the church. I'd rather have the 10, 15 folks that come here that are sold out for the gospel and willing to repent, willing to confess their sin, willing to come out.
There's tremendous action. I'm sorry. But tremendous action to take to actually stand up.
Mm-hmm.
They must have been indignant.
Yes.
And you know what? Yep. Toodaloo.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So,
there you go.
They wanted to make a statement.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Yep.
And so praise God. They made their statement. They made their stand.
Yep.
And again, it's nothing wrong with the statement that black lives matter. So do white lives. So do tan lives. Well, actually, eternal life matters. All the rest really doesn't. You know, because every one of us are going to die. You know? Holiness matters. Righteousness matters. A singleness of heart and mind focused on God, that matters. All the rest of the stuff is just emotions and feelings, and that doesn't matter because I don't know about y'all, but I know that my emotions and feelings change from moment to moment every day. I can't trust my emotion. I can be happy one moment and I stub my toe and I'm mad the next.
I could scare myself.
Yeah.
Yep.
You know?
Yep.
Verse 10. And yet for all these things, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but, what's that word?
Faintly.
What does that mean?
To feign something is to almost like
lie.
Put it on.
Yeah.
Pretense.
It's not
genuine.
It's
fake.
Yeah.
Yeah. All right. Yeah, I just. Real weird way to spell it.
Yeah.
Faintly. Yeah. Saith the Lord. And so Judah, she had a pretense. She saw what was going on in the rest of the land and she didn't do anything about it. Do you see that in the church today? I do. I see that so often. So many so-called Christians draw near to God with their mouth, but their heart's far from Him. They really don't want the holiness that the Bible demands. I've said this 3 or 4 times tonight. The more I read Jeremiah, the more I see the need. Because God is judging America right now. We are not waiting for the judgment of God. We're seeing the judgment of God. When they come after the youth and they start doing this transgender stuff to the kids, to the kindergartens,
right,
and these little innocent babies, they start twisting their minds and getting them confused. And then the hospital right here in Galisano's Hospital, taking government money to take 8, 9, 10-year-old children and to contort their bodies.
Mutilate
their bodies. And it's not just the hospitals doing it. They're doing it for money. It's the parents saying it's okay to do this to my kid.
You can see where the Lord has no other...
other choice.
No other choice.
Yeah. We have backed him into a corner.
Why should he spare us?
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. Why should he spare us? I don't know. And the thing is we can't control what they do, right? What the world does. We can't control that. But we should be able to control what happens in the body of Christ. And the people of God need to come to a Bible moment. And stop reading, listening to all of these other ungodly pastors standing in the pulpit, right? And not proclaiming the fear of God. Oh, Jesus is your friend. You said the prayer. Don't worry about it. Go ahead. Live your life. It's okay to do that as long as you love them. Go ahead. Cheat on your wife. You don't love her anymore. Just go ahead. Go get you another one. And that is being allowed from the authority spot.
Right.
They heap to themselves teacher with itching ears, right? Go ahead, brother.
So disobedience destroys faith.
Yeah.
So you have a choice. You make the wrong choice. It, no matter what choice you think it is, it erodes your faith. It erodes your belief.
And then you start justifying yourself, right? That's what it says in 11. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel hath justified herself more than treacherous Judah. So once you start going down that, following your heart, you start going down that, then you find justification for it. I was born that way. I have news for you. People are not born homosexual. You're not. It's a choice that you make. Something happened in your life. Maybe you're molested. Maybe there are a lot of things that could have happened. And your mind got twisted that way. But it is God created male and female for procreation. You're not born with a bend to the same sex. Somewhere in your mind, in your thought process, you followed the lusts that was taught to you. When they started taking the fathers out of the home and the fathers stopped being men, they started emasculating men and taking away the power and the authority of manhood. And then the women, and don't get me wrong, gals, God, I love you, but there's a place for a woman in the house, and it's not the head,
right?
It's not the head. You come along beside the husband, and y'all too. When the woman runs the roost gets ran, right? It's not the way that God planned it out. And I know a lot of women say, well, my husband won't stand up. I bet you he would, instead of beating him down, if you would lift him up. If you would encourage him every once in a while instead of cussing like a dog and kicking him. You know, because weird thing about guys, if it's not worth the fight, I won't fight it. Right? Really and truly. If it's like I've got to just get along to get along, then I'll do it because it's just not worth me having ulcers all the rest of my life. Right? And it's just the way men are. If I think there's a chance to be a man, to lead, then I will. But if there's not a chance in that, the fighting and the arguing and the bickering and the belittling and all that kind of stuff just keeps on and keeps on. It's just not worth the aggravation. All right? So, yeah, you want to do it? Go ahead, do it. I'm going to go, and this is what happens. Men go and they do their own thing. And then the wives go and do their own thing. And the structure of the family falls apart.
Yeah.
Because we're not supposed to be doing my thing, and you're not supposed to be doing your thing. We're supposed to be doing his thing, the thing of the Lord. And that's how it's supposed to be working. But unfortunately, the backsliding Church of America hath justified herself more than treacherous Canada. All right, I just used two different places there. But it's the same ideal, right? Go and proclaim these words to the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you. For I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever. Wow. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God, and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under the green trees, and have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Turn, O backslidden children, sliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you, one of a city and two of a family, and bring you to Zion. I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with the knowledge and understanding. Wow. What a promise. Over the last three chapters, he's been laying out the sin of Israel. This is why God's going to move against the nation of Israel, because of all these things that we've gone through over the last several weeks, looking at the condition of the nation because of the people that are supposed to be holy turned away from the righteous commandments and the statutes of God. They turned their back and they started following their heart. That makes me sick. I gotta follow my heart. I gotta live my best life now. Right? No. That's what happened to Israel. They followed their heart. They did what they wanted to. They went whoring under every green tree, started worshiping stones and stocks and doing what feels good. No, sin is pleasurable for a moment, But the end thereof is death. It's destruction. Feels good, though. You know, for a little bit. But it will lead you down a path that is nearly impossible to get back from. God's saying, listen, this is how you do it. Confess your sin. Stop hiding from it. God already knows you're doing it. You got the Holy Spirit in you. The Holy Spirit already knows. The third part of the Trinity of God lives inside of the believer. Those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and have been tasted the goodness of God. You have the Holy Spirit, and he's not allowed to leave you until you die. And when you die, it says you're redeemed until the day of redemption. So there's a day coming that even the deepest, darkest Christian confessed Christ, accepted him as their Lord and Savior, has been indwelt with the Most High God. He's not allowed to leave you, even if you turn wicked. What he is allowed to do is give you over to your sin. He's not going to go to hell with you. In fact, he's going to weep over you as you go to hell, because he wants you to live holy and righteous and set apart for God's glory. You choose not to. You choose to backslide. You choose to follow your ideals of what is right and what is wrong instead of following the scripture, the statutes, the commandments of God, the holiness, the righteousness that's written in the Word of God. And when we do that, God gives us over to a debased mind. Why? Because we didn't love the truth. We didn't love God's commandments. We didn't love God's statutes. We turned away from that. And I keep saying we, and I'm not talking about just y'all. I'm talking about the body of Christ in America. Because even in this time, in Jeremiah's time, he was a holy man, right? So there are Daniel's in this group, Ezekiel's in this group, all these men that go into the bondage, go into the Nebuchadnezzar, that guy's 70th years of bondage that they're going into. There were holy men. There were families that loved the Lord. And look at what he says down here, that even if it's just one that in a family or two in a family, verse 14, turn, O backslidden children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take one of a city. All right? In the whole city of Rochester, if there is one person that is born again, wants to follow God, he'll take you. He'll take you. He wants you to be there. I will take one of the city and two of a family. All right? So nobody in your family loves the Lord except for you and one other person. Right? God says, I'll take that. I'll take anything I can get. Any person that will turn to me, any person that will be holy unto me, even if the whole household is hell-bound, drunken, whoremongers, whatever they are, I will take you if you want to be taken. If you want to come to me, confess your sin before me, humble yourself before me, and I will bring you into Mount Zion. Praise God. I will bring you to Zion. I want to go to Zion. I want, and we know that is an heavenly, as Tom would say, the fourth dimension. Right? It is not on this earth that he's talking about. This Zion is the holy city of God. Zion is the mountain of God, and it is outside of our space-time. And one of these days, the sky is going to roll back, amen? And the mountains are going to fall on this earth. And the islands are going to move out of their places, amen? And Zion is going to come. I want to be there. I want to be there. I hope I don't have to see it with my physical eyes. I hope it's a spiritual thing. I hope I die before that comes. But I'm going to live a life as best I can, holy and sanctified, to the call of God, because I don't want to miss that. I want to be one of those, that one person in the city. I want to be that one or two people in a household that love the Lord and want to go, because he says, I am merciful. I want you to get there. Steve, I want you to make it. Right? That's what he's saying. And if nobody else in your house wants to come, I want you to make it. Justin, I want you to make it. If nobody in your house wants to go, I want you to go. Right? James, you going?
Maybe.
I want you there. I want you there. Amen? I mean, All you got to do is desire it. If you desire it enough, you change your life to His Word. You stop backsliding. You stop turning away from God. You make the decision to walk forward with Christ. And when that day comes, that's where you will be. But you got to make up your mind. God will not do it for you, but He will provide you every tool that is ever needed to get you from where you are to where He wants you to be. And He tells you what you do. Turn. Just turn. If you're backsliding, if you're going away from God right now, turn. Just turn. You've got to do it, though. You've got to want it. And when you want it, if you will draw nigh to God, God will draw nigh to you. Praise God for that. Quick as you make up your mind to make that turn, God will meet you where you're at. And He will bring you the rest of the way home. But you got to want it bad enough to make that initial turn, knowing what's right and doing it. Verse 15, and I will give you pastors according to my heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Praise God. I want to be one of those guys. You know, I don't got to be real smart. I want to be like Amos. I read him today. Man, what a great prophet. I love him. Verse 7, or chapter 7, it says, listen, I was just a keeper of the sycamore trees. I was a keeper of sheep. My daddy wasn't a prophet. Nobody in my family was a prophet. God talked to me when I was in the middle of a field. And He said, do my bidding. And He did. God used him. He's marked in the Word of God forever, for always. Why? Because he was one person. His daddy wasn't a prophet. His granddaddy wasn't a prophet. He was just a guy. Jeremiah, I don't know what his upbringing was, who his parents were, doesn't say. But when he was being formed in the womb, God put a call on his life. And when the day came, God spoke to him. He knew it was God. And whatever he was doing, he turned to God, not away from God. And God
went. I think he was the son of Hilkiah.
Yeah. I don't know who Hilkiah is.
It's right in Jeremiah 1:1.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I know the name, but I don't know his family background.
It says of the priests that were in Anathoth.
Yeah. And but he also talks about the wicked priests that were of the same area, you know. And I hope that his dad was a holy man, you know, but I don't know. In fact, I'm looking out in the audience. I don't know which one of y'all are. Now, y'all don't know if I am. I might be the biggest fib teller or tattletale or backward sliding snake in the grass. You don't know. You know when you will find out? Well, one is you can check out my fruit, all right? Hang out with me for a little while, see what I say is real. If I'm the same way on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, then I'm the same, right? But if I preach on Sunday and I go out to the bars on Monday or start drinking the hoochie-cooch stuff and smoking and cussing and chewing tobacco, stuff like that, I don't chew. I don't smoke. Don't hang out with those who do. But anyhow, that's a whole run that came to my head for no reason. You can know a person by their fruit. Mm-hmm. So, but you can't know me just because I'm standing here saying something to you. Because even Satan looks or appears as an angel of light, and he has ministers that do the same. Olstein is really shined, right? He's pretty, he's propped up, and I can name off probably a half a dozen more pastors like that. But you look at the fruit. When that disaster came through his land, the area, and they have that big old, huge, gigantic church that they could have housed hundreds and thousands of people in, they locked the doors. There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. And so anyhow, verse 16, and it came to pass, when ye be multiplied and increased in the land, in those days saith the Lord, then shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord, neither shall it come to pass in the mind, neither shall they remember it, neither shall they visit it, neither shall that be done any more. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and the nation shall be gathered unto it, and the name of the Lord to Jerusalem, neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah shall walk in the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given them for an inheritance and to their fathers. But I say, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations, and say, thou shalt call me my father, and shalt not turn away from me? Where's that land? It's in Zion. That's the land that he's talking about. That's the promised land of God. It is a promise that anybody who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ has an opportunity to get to. Anybody who fears God. Not only Judah, it says all the people of the north, all the nations shall be gathered unto Zion, unto it, and to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. And never again will we walk after the imagination of our own heart. What a day. Could you imagine not having that imagination of your own heart, your own lust, your own desires, the pride of life, all that stuff, it's all gone. You just do what is right before the Lord. Go ahead, brother.
I think you'd recognize it immediately if you walked outside your door in the morning.
Yes, you would. Verse 20 says, surely as a wife treacherously departed from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, saith the Lord. A voice was heard upon the high places, weeping, supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. A voice heard upon the high places, weeping, supplications for the children of Israel. James said this a couple weeks ago. We always seem to put down the church. And you're right. We do, and we probably should. What we ought to be doing is weeping for the state of the church. We ought to be praying for holiness to come back to the body. Weeping, mourning, laying our hearts out because of the evil and the wickedness that's crept in. Praying for the backbone of the pastors. Praying for a good, strong, God-fearing body of believers. Instead of complaining that most of them have slipped away and walked away from the holiness of God, forgotten the statutes of God, forgotten the commandments of God. What would happen if we changed our prayers just a little bit? You know? Started praying for holiness. Started praying for righteousness. Started praying the blood of God over the body of Christ. Do you think God would hear? I think he would. If we prayed with a sincere heart. He goes, for they have perverted their ways. He's talking about, he heard a voice upon the high places, weeping, supplicating for the children of Israel. Why? Because, for they have perverted their way, and they have forgotten the Lord their God. Oh, Ezekiel, right? 31, amen. I sought for a man to stand in the gap, and I found none. Right? He's looking for someone to pray. He's looking for someone to really pour their heart out because of the wickedness. Return ye, you backslidden children, and I will heal your backsliding. Behold, we come unto thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. When he's talking about mountains and hills here, he's talking about powers and principalities, governments. Don't look for the government to save you, right? Don't look for any higher power than God to save you. The governments are evil. They're just wicked.
God's making it clear.
It really is.
It's getting clear now.
Yeah.
Any Christian's got eyes to see knows now.
Yeah.
The wheat and the tares being separated.
There is a separation going on.
Yep.
And those the multitude of mountains, don't trust them. Truly, the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. Stop looking for the government to save you. Fauci ain't going to save you. Biden ain't going to save you. Hochul ain't going to save you.
Okay.
Trump isn't going to save you. Right? DeSantis, they're not the Savior. That's not going to save us. The only thing that's going to turn this ship around is God. It's going to take God. He is the salvation. We need to come back to Him. For shame hath devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth, their flocks and their herds and their sons and their daughters. We lie down in our shame, and our confusion covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, and we and our fathers from your youth until this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God. Our God. Our God. You can't say any more than what he just said. And he's talking about, we are in that generation. We have, the youth of America doesn't even know God. We stopped allowing prayer and Bible study in the 1960s in the schools. I mean, still there's some small places. And I say, well, I did a Good News Bible Club in our school. All right? And I helped with that. But that's just activities about God. It's not the teacher saying, okay, class, open up your Bibles to Jeremiah, and we're going to read this. Amen? It's not the principal saying over the loudspeaker in the morning, class, today we're going to repent from our sin before we get started. We're going to call on the name of God.
Beautiful thing that would be.
Right? Wouldn't it?
Yep.
You know? We're not going to do, I pledge allegiance to the flag. All right, we're not going to do that nationalism thing. You know what we're going to do? We're going to pledge allegiance to God. Yeah. We're going to turn our hearts back to Him. And we're going to start in kindergarten. We're going to teach little kindergartners that they are boys and girls. Not pronouns. Right? What's my pronoun? I don't know. Yeah. What is a pronoun? Go ahead.
I've read different places that praying psalms that
yes.
the Lord is just a real pleasing thing to God. And sometimes it's hard to know how to pray in these times. But Psalm 7:9 is now kind of my
hang to.
Kind of the one I go to. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins.
Amen.
And it's like it's that family that walked out good. That
good.
Line is now drawn.
Amen.
Let's be clear here.
Let's be
those
clear.
Pastors
yeah.
that speak up or choose not to speak up, fine. Let's draw that line there. You are
right.
not serving God.
Yeah.
Let's make that clear, because we don't want people being deceived following you.
Yeah. Absolutely.
You know, it's drawing the line, and only God can do that.
And only God can do it. And it takes a pastor with a backbone and a congregation with a heart to serve God. That's what it takes.
That's what it takes.
And I thank God for you guys. You know, for this little bitty church right here in the middle of nowhere, New York.
The Book of Acts, right?
Hey, amen. It is.
Pretty soon it's 5,000.
5,000.
People were trying to just...
I don't want 5,000.
No.
I got a handful with 12. I don't need no more. And so, but by the grace of God, we are where we're at. Our heart should be to live in the righteous holiness of the Most High God, to adjust our lives to His Word, to not be ashamed of the acceptable day.
And to do it with a...
humble.
To do it with a joy, with a knowledge that His way is the best.
Amen.
That the center of His will is peace, whether it's in a concentration camp or whether it's in the Bahamas. Wherever the center of His will is for us, that is the place of peace.
Yeah.
And people think that they know better.
Right. Oh, my goodness, Wendy, you're so right. And the thing is that they know better and they follow their heart.
Yeah.
And they forgot that our heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? You know, anyhow, love you guys. We made it through a whole chapter. And it does get lighter. Jeremiah is just one of those books. You know, I had to get to the good news because for the last several weeks it's just been pound, pound, pound. And now this week you got some hope. Repent. House, all right, is broken. Amen. Yes, broken. How do you get right turned? Repent. Confess it. Repent from it. Turn. Return back to the Lord. Revive us, right? Confess where we're dead and bring it back to life. Who wants to close the prayer? Got it?
Yeah. Heavenly Father, I pray for America, Lord. Mm-hmm. I pray that the spirit of repentance would fall on America. I pray, Lord, that you would use us greatly in these times, that we could go out and share your love, share the gospel with others. I pray for the persecuted church.
Yeah.
Lord, that you protect them and use them, provide for them, Lord. I pray for our missionaries that are overseas working for you, Lord. I pray you would provide for them. Lord, and I pray for a blessing over this whole body and protection on our way home. In Jesus' name.
Amen. 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 Praise God. Thank you, Ryan.